We began last week talking on the subject of Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to continue that today. And as we're doing that, would you help me welcome the campuses that are joining with us today? We're glad you're there today. This fun weather we had this weekend went from 70-something to whatever it is right now. So we're glad you're at church today. And let me just say this to all of our campuses. If you are thankful for your campus pastor and what they've meant to you over this past year, during this holiday season, would you make sure to express that to them just through your words or a gift or a card, whatever. But let them know how thankful you are that they serve that house week in and week out, and especially during this season. And I want to say to all of our campus pastors, thank you. And everybody, Merry Christmas, because we are right there at it, right? We're right there at it. Take a Bible today, or whatever you've got the Word of God on, let's make our confession again, and let's do it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same, never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. And take your Bible today, whatever you've got the Word of God on, and let's go to the book of Matthew, which is our foundational scripture for this series. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 says this. It tells us there that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so that's what we've been talking about, is about God being with us. In fact, last week I talked to you about when God first came and God first showed up in the very beginning of time there in the book of Genesis, and all of the things that took place in those moments when God came, how he brought order, and all the things that we talked about last week. This week, we're going to now begin to move in to what is the traditional Christmas story, and as we look at it. So today, I'm kind of going to give us an overview of the Christmas story, and then next week on Christmas weekend, we'll really get down into it. But if you take your Bible today and go to the book of Luke, we're going to look in the book of Luke today at the whole process of God becoming a human being. Now, I don't know if we really ever stop and think about that like we really should. I mean, think about that the God of creation, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, decided to become one of us. I mean, that's pretty awesome to think that God, who was able to say, let there be, and there was, then decided to come to this earth as a baby born in some interesting circumstances upon this earth that we're going to look at today. And so as I begin to think about this, I thought I kind of today want to cover the entirety of the life of Jesus in, a 1,000-foot approach, kind of just real quickly hit it today as we look at it. And so I want us to look in the book of Luke, the first chapter, and I want to read to you verse 30 and 31. And this is where the angel has come to Mary and is beginning to tell her her life's plan. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now, when we look at this whole thing, let me talk to you just a moment before we kind of dive into this. How many of you know if you were going to plan the birth of Jesus, you would have done it in an extravagant manner? Right? I mean, think about it. It would have been, you talk about a Hollywood production, it would have been lights and cameras and action and everything you could think of to create this moment where Jesus Christ is going to be born on this earth. And yet, when you begin to study the birth of Jesus and the whole process of everything about him, what you find is that everything that you and I would have done, it's done in the opposite way. In fact, when you begin to look at this there in the book of Luke, Mary says in verse 34, she says, how will this be because I'm a virgin? How is this going to come about? And so the first thing about the life of Jesus is that his conception was questionable. I mean, think about this for a minute. I know you've read it for years, and your faith helps you to believe that. But I just want to ask you a question. If you had been living in that day, how many of you know you would have struggled when this little teenage girl showed up and her belly's getting round? Correct? And she's not married. And she's engaged. But she tells you she hadn't been sleeping around, that she's never had sex with anybody. Come on, y'all just looking at me. Because that's what she did. She'd come out, how many of you know people love to talk? Right? And how many of you know they love to talk negative stuff? Right? The worse it is, the more they like it. Human nature has not changed. Can you imagine the women at the well as they gathered the next morning to get their water for the day, and they said, man, did you see that woman yesterday? Did you see Mary, that little teenage girl? She getting so big she can't even bend over the well. And here she is saying that she hadn't had any relationship with any. Come on, y'all not going to work with me, are you? And she's saying that there's nothing that has happened and that this is of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many of you know you're going to get a little upset about that? Right? I mean, not only is she pregnant, not only has she been sleeping around, now she's saying God's in it. I mean, again, we read the scripture. We're so used to it. We just go, no, virgins shall conceive and bring forth a son. Well, isn't that great? No, I'm going to tell you, it is quite, in fact, the scripture tells us, and not only scripture tells us, history tells us that from this point on, she is looked at, the entirety of her life is looked at as a woman who doesn't have the best reputation about anything, and yet Jesus Christ chose to come through that situation and so that he is born through a conception that is very questionable. But it doesn't stop there. Look in chapter 2, okay? Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4, talks about Joseph. How many of you remember Joseph? You know, he's the guy kind of on the outside of this picture, right? He's engaged to her. And it says there, so Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. Now, let me explain this just real quickly. What is happening is they're taking a census. And in this day and age, to take the census, you had to go back to the town that your forefathers were from. So this is what's taking place. So they're leaving Nazareth and they're going to Bethlehem. And he says he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And so this is what you have to look at. It says, while they were there, the child is born. So when we begin to look at this whole thing, the second thing that we see is that his birth was inconvenient. Okay? His conception is questionable, but his birth is inconvenient. How many of you have ever had some situations that just weren't at a convenient moment? Right? How many of you have ever asked God to show up, but he always shows up at an inconvenient time? Ever found that to be true? It's like, Lord, if you could have come 3 weeks ago, that was a whole lot better. Why did you wait till now? Am I the only one? It's like, I'm busy right now. Could you hold up? See, the birth of, I mean, why couldn't, because see, we have it all messed up. Can I just talk to you a minute? We have it all messed up because we've had, you know, we got the little Christmas cards everybody's sending out, and on the front of it, it's got, you know, the donkey, and it's all in glitter. You ever been around a donkey? They're not glitter. They smell like the barnyard. Right? Come on. And you know, and you got Joseph in front, and he's strutting along, he's got on this nice outfit, right? Y'all haven't got those, I got those Christmas cards, I'll bring them next week, let you see them, all right? And yet, that's we need to understand, that's not what it was like. It didn't look like that. It didn't smell like that. There was nothing to that. In fact, I'm sure Mary is going, she's looking at Joseph and saying, can't we just stay here a few more days until this baby gets here? But you know what? You can't. Why? Because all of biblical history has said the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. See, here's what the scripture says about your life. Your life and my life, a lot of times we don't understand, and we're wanting God to do something right now, and God says, no, it's not time yet, and he keeps moving us, and we keep going, God, I need it now. And here's what I found out about my life. If I had gotten the things I had asked for when I asked for them, they would have totally destroyed my life. I had to get to that point where I either was mature enough or was able or whatever to get to that point, because the Word of God talks about it, uses a term time and time again, and that term is in the fullness of time. In other words, God told Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew everything about you and I knew every one of your days. Okay, before you ever showed up on this planet and before you ever took your first breath, God already knew every day of your life and everything that was going to happen in your life. And we're saying, God, I want you to show up over here. And God is saying, no, you need to wait until you get to Bethlehem, because it's in Bethlehem that the fullness of everything is going to be fulfilled. And if you have the birth in Nazareth, then it's gonna mess everything up. There are some things in our life that we produce in the natural too soon, and they always come back to haunt us. You don't believe it? Let's ask Abraham. Abraham, God says you're gonna have a son. Abraham says, yeah, but I'm gonna help God out. So Abraham and Sarah decide, let's bring in the handmaiden and let's let her have a baby, and that baby we'll just call him. But God said, that's not the son I told you were going to have. And yet what we find is that son that was born became a nation, the Word of God says, and still to this day there is enmity between those two brothers, and there's still warfare in the Middle East because Abraham got in a hurry and tried to help God out. See, here's what I'm trying to say to us. God knew when the Son of God needed to be born and where he needed to be born, and it didn't matter that it was inconvenient to mankind. It only mattered that it was in the plan and the destiny that God had laid out. And there are some of us who God is saying to us today, if you would just wait for the fullness of time, when I bring it forth, it will be miraculous, and people everywhere will testify of what I have done on your behalf. Amen. So we got to look at that. But I can't stop there, as good as that is. Look in verse 7 of chapter 2. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And again, we've just messed that up. The Christmas cards have messed it up. And if that didn't mess it up, all of the little kids' plays we went to at church messed it up. Right, come on. How many of you been to some church kids plays, and the kids got on, you know, their daddy's bathrobe, and right, and somebody's gone up there on the stage, and they've put together some kind of a manger they built, you know, in somewhere, and they got some nice little straw laying around, and we got Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and we're praying that the baby Jesus isn't real because they're jerking it and turning it upside down, right. But our problem is that we have sanitized the birth of Jesus. See, here's what I want to say to you. His birthplace was atrocious. And that's the best word I could come up with. It was atrocious where he was born. I mean, think about it. It's a stable. It's a cave, they tell us, according to history. But it's where the animals went every night. Now, I don't know about you. I've watched some of you who have had babies. You won't even bring them to church until they're 5 years old. Because you're afraid something's going to get on them. You make your parents, the grandparents of the kids, you make them go take shots just to hold the baby. I think you got something. Go to get a shot. Right? I mean, think about where Jesus is born. Jesus is not born on the stage at church. Jesus is born in a stable with horses and donkeys and cows and sheep and all the stuff that they do. Do I need to break that down for you? And there's all kinds of germs and things in that stable. What a horrible place to bring forth birth for anybody, let alone the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, Jesus Christ was not born in a palace, but he was born in a stable. And the reason, I believe with all of my heart, he could have come to a palace. He could have come in royalty. He could have come to the best hospital. He could have come to whatever. But he chose to be born in the lowliest place to tell you and I, no matter how bad it's been, no matter where our life came from, no matter how low down you got, and no matter what you've gone through, he still loves you. He still cares about you. And he still reaches down into the pit and picks us up and sets our feet on a solid rock. That's the kind of God I serve. Look, listen, I may not can relate to a king born in a palace, but I can relate to a baby born in a manger. I can relate to one who came on my level and said, I am going to show you how much I love you. I love you so much that I will enter into this world in the lowliest way possible so that you will understand that no matter who you are and no matter where you have been, I still love you. I got to thinking about this. I don't know any of you take time. Do this. Don't do it now while I'm preaching, because the first service did it while I was preaching, so don't do it. But when you get home today, go to the book of Matthew, the first chapter, and read the genealogy of Jesus. I just saw some of you looking down. Not now. The genealogy of Jesus is that part, about 17 verses of it, that we normally like to skip over. It's all that begat stuff, right? And so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, and Obed begat, Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and on and on. And it's all that, because we're wanting to get through that and get to the good stuff about Jesus, right? But you really ought to slow down and read the begats. Because in there we find some interesting things. Now, how many of you, I heard Timothy Keller talk about this not long ago. How many of you know that when you do your resume, you put your best stuff out there? Right? I mean, I've read resumes of people. We've looked at hiring some people through the years. And man, I thought, man, they're the second coming of the Lord. Until I got to know them. And then I went, I should have checked more than their resume, right? Because their resume looked really good. But anyway, we won't go there. So that's kind of what the genealogy is here. It's kind of the resume of Jesus. And I don't know if you've read the resume of Jesus, but it's a messed up resume. It really is. I mean, first of all, there's five women listed. You shouldn't list women. Now, hang on, man. Don't get mad at me. In that day and age, I'm sorry, ladies, but you were like third class. You weren't even second class citizens. You were third. You weren't listed in the genealogy. You weren't put there. And yet we find five different women listed in the genealogy of Jesus. But why would you list them? Because one of them's name is Rahab. Do I need to talk to you about Rahab? The Old Testament, Jericho, Rahab is a harlot. That's the clean word. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas. I just said Merry Christmas. What's wrong with y'all? My wife is having a spasm on the front row. I need a drink after that. Maybe they can edit that part out. We'll see. To all the campuses, that was somebody else said that. It wasn't Pastor. Anyway, I mean, she's in there. Then Ruth is in there. Ruth is a Moabitish woman. She's a Gentile. What is she doing in there? And then it jumps down. Obed had Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and David begat Solomon. Well, that's good. Okay, David begat Solomon, but it doesn't keep going there. Here's what it says. It says, and David begat Solomon by the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, you're talking about putting a man's business on the table. Do you understand what he's saying? They're saying, if you missed out on the story, David had an affair and had a baby named Solomon by a woman that wasn't his wife. So we just want to clear that up for you. Why would you put that in there like that? Why didn't you just go, David begat Solomon? Why would you put all this in? You ready? Here's why. Because it makes you and I know that no matter what our heritage is, the Bible says you're still an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You may come from a messed up lineage, but when you step into the family of God, all the old stuff passes away. Oh my. And behold, everything becomes new. Look in verse 15 and 16. This is the angels with the shepherds. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Here's the fourth thing about his birth. His arrival was missed by most. Now think about that. I mean, can you imagine the innkeeper? If the innkeeper had known who was knocking on his door, don't you think he would have let him in? I mean, come on, think about this. From that day forward, the innkeeper could put on the front door, Jesus was born here. No, you're missing it. Come on, you ever gone to any of these historic places and they say, Abraham Lincoln slept here, whoever. This one is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords born here. And yet, he missed it. Everybody missed it except a bunch of shepherds. And when you study the shepherds, again, the little Christmas plays have messed it up. Shepherds weren't the highest of society. Shepherds were people that nobody wanted to mess with. They smell like sheep. Keep them on the hillside. And yet the angels come to them. Now, I know what you're thinking. The three wise men came. The three wise men don't come till down the road, people. All right? They come. But again, our little Christmas plays have messed it up. They don't come to the manger at Bethlehem. They come to a house. All right? I know I just messed your world up. Y'all going to take all those Christmas cards back. See, here's the deal. In spite of all this stuff I've talked about, Jesus came. And the Word of God lets us know why he came. In spite of everything that's happened, he came. And as I begin to look at his life, here's what I found out about his life. The Word of God, as I've already told you there, says that his birth was one of those things that was unbelievable. And as I begin to think about that, you know, I thought, you know what? His life was miraculous. From the moment he was born until the moment he ascended into the heavenlies, his life was miraculous. It's beyond explanation. It really does take faith to believe in the Messiah. You have to go past the point of reasoning and science to say, wait a minute, I do believe that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she gave birth to the only begotten Son of the Almighty God. So his life was miraculous. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. The second thing is that his years were anointed. In fact, let me read this to you because I want you to see it today. Luke, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 18, says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, there's a lot of things to proclaim to the poor, but one of the best things you can proclaim to poor people is you don't have to stay poor. Look, I've been busted and I've been blessed, and blessed is better. Amen. Amen. So he came to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner. I believe that that's the prisoner who's locked up behind jail cells, but I also believe that's the prisoner whose life is locked up. And Jesus shows up and Jesus says, hey, I have come, and I have come in this moment, and I have come to set you free, because the word of God says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It says, in recovery of sight for the blind. And again, I believe that there is the ability of God to open the natural blinded eyes. But the word of God tells us that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't see Jesus Christ. And I believe that when Jesus is speaking here, not only is he talking about natural blindness, but I believe also he is speaking of spiritual blindness, that the Holy Spirit comes and awakens us to the need of a Savior in our life. He goes on to say, it says, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When you study that word, the year of the Lord's favor, in Jewish tradition, it's referred to as the Jubilee year. It happens once every 50 years. And what takes place in the Jubilee year is that anything that you lost through debt, anything, maybe you have been working off of debt, maybe you lost the family heirlooms or whatever, in that 50th year, everything is given back. Not only is everything given back in that 50th year, in that 50th year, you don't work for the whole year. Jesus said, see, we think in the natural, and that's okay in the natural, but Jesus said, I've come to proclaim a Jubilee year. He said, I've come to give back everything that the enemy took from you. Everything that the devil stole from you, I came to give it back to you. If he took your health, I came to give you health. By your stripes, I am healed. Amen. If you're struggling with your mind and your thoughts and all those things, the Bible says he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you were healed. He said, I came to bring all these things back to you. And when you begin to understand that, you begin to live this Christian life a little bit differently. It's not lived in the sense of, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, all of a sudden you begin to understand there's a jubilee, there's a liberty that's been given to you because the Son has set you free. And you're not living for the Lord because you're afraid of going to hell. You're living for the Lord because you're excited about what he's done in your life. It's a total transition of your mindset of moving from law to liberty, because he came to proclaim the acceptable year, the Jubilee year of the Lord. Now, I want to skip way ahead in his life, and I want to go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, and I want to read to you a verse. It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Now, I want to tell you, his life was miraculous. His years were anointed, but his death was liberating. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe you've never heard this before, but you are under the penalty of death. People say, well, I deserve this. No. According to Scripture, the only thing that you and I deserve is death. The Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, let me give you another scripture. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I looked the word all up one time. Guess what it meant? You got it, all. Y'all are quick. Everybody. Every person, all have sinned. So if all have sinned, that includes me, that includes you, that includes everybody listening to me, everybody watching my television, wherever, you have sinned and your sin deserves death. The news, good news is that Jesus Christ paid your penalty. Have you ever watched one of these television shows, or maybe you've even been, hope it wasn't you on trial, but maybe you went in before the judge and they have you stand up. And I've been with some people who've gone before the judge before, and the lawyer and them, they'll have the lawyer and the person stand up. And as they stand up, the judge will look and the judge will say, oh, how do you plead? And it's always interesting to me because sometimes I know the backstory of the person who's standing, and I know they're as guilty as sin. And yet they will always plead not guilty. And I got to thinking about that as far as you and I are concerned, and as I begin to look at my life, you know, in reality, I'm guilty. Now, maybe you're not. Maybe you're okay, but I know me. I know the things in my life, and I know that I am guilty of sin. And yet, when I stand before God, my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, His blood cries out on my behalf and says, not guilty. So here's what our Heavenly Father does. The Bible says that the devil is the accuser of those of us who are believers. The Word of God says that he accuses you before the throne of God day and night. So that means 24 hours a day, everything you do, somebody is sending the devil a note about it. And he's standing before God and said, okay, and he calls your name and said, they did this today, this. They didn't do that. They should have done that. They should have done it. And yet, God looks at the sacrifice of his son, and he looks at the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus cries out on your behalf. Here's what the Bible says. It says, if the blood of Abel could cry out, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ? When you begin to understand the power of the blood of Jesus that was shed for you, listen, Christmas is wonderful, but it would have done us no good if that baby hadn't grown into a man who died on a cross. And so as wonderful as all the things are that we're celebrating right now, I just want you to hear me today. His death was liberating. But here's what's wonderful. It doesn't stop there. Look in chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? I love these next few words. He is not here. He is risen. Look, his death was liberating. His resurrection was glorious. The Word of God says that he has ascended upon high and he has sat down at the right hand of the Father, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. And as wonderful as that is, here's what that symbolizes. The Word of God lets us know that it symbolizes the finished work of Calvary. That when Jesus ascended upon high and he sat down, that it symbolized for all of humanity and all of the powers of darkness and the powers of God that the sin price had been paid because Jesus sat down waiting until his enemies would be made his footstool. But a few years ago, I began to look at some things, and I actually preached a sermon a long time ago that said, when Jesus stands up. Because there are places in the Word of God that after Jesus sat down, he stands up. And one of those places, and I want you to hear me as I close today, one of those places is when the Apostle Paul is in a shipwreck about to die, and the Bible says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him and that he saw the heavens, and here's what he said the next morning. He said, I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Come on, don't miss it. You say, why are you telling us that? Because any time that you get in trouble, Jesus stands up. You say, he's standing a whole lot. I got it. But when you find yourself in a mess, when you find yourself in a problem, the Word of God says that he ever liveth to make intercession for you. And so when you don't know what to pray and you don't know how to look at life and you don't know what to do, the one who came as a baby,
who died on a cross but rose again on the third day, has ascended into the heavenlies. And when you need him to, he stands up for you. And if he'll stand up for us, don't you think we ought to stand up for him? That our lives are lived as an example of what a true Christian ought to be. Amen.